Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, written by King David's son, a guy by the name of Solomon, who was one of the most wealthiest kings to ever roam the earth. But he wrote some very incredible words here. You know, I know Pastor Dan has mentioned the book of Proverbs, and you know, there are 31 Proverbs. There are 30 days in a month, sometimes 31. And one of the cool things is if you read one proverb a day, that's a great way to do your devotions. And there's a great wisdom in the Proverbs. And so we encourage you to just, you know, you can read Proverbs 12, the whole book 12 times a year just by reading one proverb a day. Just a suggestion, and it's been something I've done over the years. It's really benefited me a lot. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says these words right here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to present to you a message entitled, My Strong Tower. It's a topical message. It's not verse by verse like Dan usually does. But I want to bring to your remembrance, and I want to teach you some new things today. They're very old truths, very eternal truths, but some truths that are really just going to blow your mind about the names of God. But before we get into the meat of the study this morning, what I want to talk about is just the need that we have right now for refuge in our lives. Right now, we're in a very incredible time in our history. I'm 60 years old. I've never known a time like this in my entire life where people are losing their jobs because of a pandemic. I've never known a time like this when I've ever seen our country as divided as I've seen it right now internally. It's as if, you know, it's almost like this. I look at the way America and a lot of countries are right now. We got cancer inside of us right now, and we can't seem to heal. You know, man cannot govern himself, and we've got all this, and I'm not telling you anything new right now, but this what this is doing, it's isolating us, and it's causing us to just trust other people less and less, and we're losing our footing, we're losing our confidence, we're losing our peace, we're losing our joy because of all these things that we're going through on a daily basis. There have been times in my life when I've just wanted to just run. Now, if I offered you a trip to a nice secluded cabin somewhere, and I gave you a week away to just sit by some streams or a lake, would you take me up on that offer? Food included? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be just nice to go away and just spend a week in a hammock and just, you know, bring your Bible and spend that time with the Lord and hear from the Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, we want to do that, and that's kind of our natural go-to thing. But right now, we're going through some daily stresses. We're going through some daily trials that we've never, ever encountered before. And so it's no wonder that many of us struggle internally. There are many of us probably here in this room, probably here in this church, and most certainly in the town of Mountain Home, where we are just going through unprecedented times and we just don't know how to deal with these storms of life. No matter what your position is, no matter what your station in life is, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you're lower middle class, upper middle class, we are always looking for help. And you and I need to learn to call upon this strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And I've learned over my many years of knowing the Lord, I came to the Lord when I was very young, and I probably didn't get serious about my relationship with Christ until my mid-20s. And there it was, God put a call on my life to be, you know, to serve Him throughout the years. But there is a source of strength. There is a source that is beyond us. It's above us, it's greater than us, and that source is our Lord. How blessed is the man who comes to trust in the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is this word, Jehovah. Now, when you hear the name Jehovah today, you automatically think of what? Jehovah's Witnesses, probably. You know, that's how we don't typically call God, Jehovah. A lot of us that are evangelical Christians, you know, post-resurrection Christians, refer to the Lord as, you know, our Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those names apply to him. But we can take residence, we can take refuge in the name of the Lord because it is a strong tower. You and I deal with very distinct problems. Now, this is a quandary. It causes confusion, it causes questions in our lives when the rain falls on the just and the unjust. However, one thing that I deal with, and I'm sure you've dealt with this, and I know David wrote about it in the Psalms, is when the ungodly prosper. When someone who is just a blatant liar or a blatant bad employee or a blatant bad person all around, and both of you are working for the same company, and you know, you guys are up for the same promotion, both of you apply, and this guy who cheats his way and comes in late and talks about everybody in the office, he gets the promotion and you don't. You don't. You've been the one doing everything right. You've been the one doing everything correctly. You've been trying to honor the Lord. And yet this person seems to always get the breaks. Ticks you off, doesn't it? Yeah, of course. But that's a problem. Lord, where are you? I'm serving you. I'm making you the Lord of my life. I'm doing everything right. Why is he, you know, getting ahead? Why does the evil person prosper? Many times we look down the neighborhood driveways and we see the boats and we see the RVs and yet we're just eking by and we think, why? Why do they get all the breaks? Why do they get all the money? Why do they get all the promotions? Here's another one. Why evil triumphs over good. The agendas of various politicians who think it's okay to kill a baby while in the womb. Or the legislation of different lifestyles that are forbidden by God and who, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to partake in that. And he has, you know, it's interesting because really, seriously, what the Bible says is that the only relationship that he honors is the relationship, and I have to describe it this way, between one biological female and one biological genetically right male, right? Amen? And those two shall become one, right? And the two shall become what? One flesh. And God says that he loves the marriage institution because it produces godly offspring. That's why. In other words, it's reproduction. And so the world doesn't see that today, you know. And so we love them and we pray for them. And, you know, we just continue to you know, ask the Lord for strength. But that's one of the things that perplexes us. Why do good people suffer pain? People who are just the best of the best, and yet they're caretakers for someone for many, many years, watching their loved ones die, and we just don't think it's fair. You know, the loss of a child, the loss of an infant, the loss of a loved one. It reminds me of Martha, who was the sister of Mary. And these two were favorites of Jesus. Jesus would hang out at their house, and they had a brother by the name of Lazarus. Well, Jesus and his disciples, they're a little ways away in a town called Bethany, and what happens is that they get word that Lazarus is sick, and you need to come right away. Well, Jesus intentionally waits, and he ends up showing up after Lazarus is already dead. He's in the tomb. He's all wrapped up like a mummy, like a burrito. He's sitting there and he's deader than a doorknob, you know, he's just in there, and here comes Jesus and the disciples into town, and Mary confronts him and says, Jesus, if he had only been here, my brother would not have died. Which really is a nice way of saying, hey, what took you so long? We sent for you, but you didn't come. Where were you? We needed you. She believed that if he showed up, her brother would be alive today. And yet, the opposite happened. And so you feel abandoned. You feel let down. Well, we know the rest of the story that Jesus wrote, you know, raised him from the dead. It turned out great. But we wonder sometimes the method and why God does what he does. So the questions swirl about death, sickness, illness, hard times, trials, the why, the when, the who. And so all of these things as Christians, it kind of intensifies our feelings about the issues of life. It can stay on our minds. And then we begin to wonder who's truly watching over us. Now, if we weren't believers and we didn't have this conscience and we didn't have this great sense of right and wrong, you know, we would just blow it off and we'd be like the rest of the world and we'd just be lying and cheating and doing everything our own way. And the problem is we would be dead on the inside. There wouldn't be anything of any value within our hearts. We would totally be mechanical. Everything would be fixed and all of those things. There'd be no reason or purpose to our lives. But because we do believe in God, these things can become an issue. And we're called to having a wonderful commitment to God in a time such as this. And so it puts our faith, puts it to the test. The times in which we're living in right now is what I'm trying to say is like an acid test right now. And a lot of us are feeling that, I think. Now let's talk a little bit about this thing called the tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Going back to ancient times, you have your cities, and these cities usually were walled. You know, think about the city of Jericho when the walls came down. But these cities had these wonderful towers on all four corners, and if the city was big enough, there would be towers between the four corners. And these towers had distinct advantages. You could see for a long distance if your enemies are coming over and they're about ready to attack you. You can see them way far off in the distance. And when they did come to attack you, they would have to fire up to get to you. And, you know, those arrows would just lose their momentum and they would die in the air. However, if you were in a tower and your enemy is down below you, you could throw things down on them and kill them, you know, and do great harm and get back at your enemies. You know, have a stack of bowling balls, you know, just... There's a story in the book of Judges about a king named Abimelech. And the city contained a strong tower, and they were there, and all the men and women of the city fled into it and climbed into its top. They got into the towers. So Abimelech wanted to take this tower, and he wanted to take the city, and so he approached the tower to fight against it. He went right up to the door of the tower, and he set it on fire. So some woman, what she ended up doing was, is she took down this movable part of a millstone and she flung it over the side and hit him right in the head. Knocked him silly, but he still had the wherewithal, and his skull is definitely crushed. It's definitely going to leave a mark. And so what happens is he's there. He calls out to his armor bearer, his right-hand man. He says, "Hey, man, draw your sword, slay me. Never let it be said that a woman killed me." And that's what happened. And he ended up being killed by his armor bearer. But he didn't want the shame of being killed by a woman. But that's how things worked. Everything goes down easier than going up. Amen? That's one of the advantages of living in a tower. Well, our tower is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The strong tower was a place of defense. And we have our own tower as believers. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And it's a place of refuge. Now, what is the name of the Lord? What is so special about the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, we refer to him as Lord. Anybody know what Lord means? Adonai. Adonai is the word. You have the capital L and then O-R-D. And the Hebrew name is Adonai, which means master. Or that authority or that person over us in rank. Unfortunately, not a lot of people live under authority. In fact, not a lot of people give the Lord any type of authority when it comes to eternal things. I've heard it said many times that, have you ever heard this before? That all roads lead to God. You know, eventually we'll all be before the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean we're talking about Adonai. It doesn't mean that we're talking about Jehovah here. What about this? Well, you know, I believe that when you die, if you're just sincere enough, God will accept you. How many of you heard that before? Maybe you've been guilty of saying that before. Well, I don't know if there's a God of sincerity out there, But you can't come to God just based on sincerity alone. When we speak of God, we're addressing someone who has certain attributes that are associated with him. And one of those attributes is what the scriptures apply, or they use a qualifying statement. O Lord, you are God. You've created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And many times the scriptures declare the creation of God. This is so important because how many gods have created the heavens and the earth? Just one. That's Jehovah. You know, Greg here, one of his side jobs, this guy's amazing, by the way. You know, he plays two instruments perfectly. I'm not bitter or anything, you know, but this dude, like, really knows what he's doing. And he's also, you know, this guy who, he's like an astronomer, you know, he operates this huge telescope out in Bruno, you know, at the sand dunes out there. His observatory, have you guys ever been out there? If you haven't, you need to go. But I went out there about a month ago, and I was just astonished. I mean, here you are looking at the heavens and God's creation with the naked eye. So you go in there, and, you know, the whole room kind of moves, you know, so they can get the telescope, you know. It's really cool. And so what he's doing is he's dialing in Jupiter and all of its moons. I'm like, what the heck is going on here? So he goes, go up these stairs. And so me and my frame on this ladder, you know, 15 feet in the air, looking through this hole, and I'm looking at these moons just suspended around the planet Jupiter. Now, it would have been enough just to look at Jupiter, but to see all the moons, and then to look at Saturn and the rings, and then to move on over to the north and look at the nebulae and all the clouds that are intertwined throughout space, and to look at all the wonderful creation, I got to be honest with you, it undid me. It made me feel really small, and I just had this real sense of fear and awe and wonder at who God really is. That's Jehovah. That's my God. He created the Pleiades and the Orion, it says in Scripture. They name those constellations in Scripture. He flung stars into space, and he gave names to each one of them. I mean, we give names to stars. Being the entrepreneurs we are here in America, we even, you know, we'll give you a certificate, and we'll sell you a name. We'll just make up a name and say it's yours, and you can have this star for $25, you know, the star of Jeff Jones. Witness Protection Program. Hanging out there in the middle of nowhere. Whoop-de-doo. Man, there are, and then we looked at Andromedas, I think is what it's called. It's our nearest galaxy. You know, just amazing stuff. Paul said, I perceive, okay, so here's Paul. Let's go to Paul real quick. And he's hanging out in Rome, full of Greek mythology and all these shrines, all these temples. And he comes up to this one temple, and it says, temple to the unknown God. And so that's the context of the scripture. In Acts 17, he says, I perceive you're very religious. I've been walking through your streets, and I've seen all your little images and your altars, and I saw an altar to the unknown God. This is the God that I want to declare to you, for he is the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. I don't know about you, but that God deserves my attention, who can create the earth, create this thing called dirt, create water, create the human body out of dirt, out of water, give it all of its neurons and all of its molecules and tendons and sinew and muscles and, you know, brain, which is like from person to person is negotiable, right? But we all have that wonderful creation, and only God can do that. Only Jehovah has done this. Only our Adonai, our Lord, has done this. And many times we hear people on Facebook and everywhere else, they use the phrase, oh my God. See, it's uncomfortable for me even to say that, oh my God. You know, remember the Val girls back in the 80s and 90s, you know, used to say that all the time. Or we send emails and we put OMG. I would discourage you from doing that. What does that mean? What are we invoking when we say, my God? Who is your God? Who are you referring to? That's the first, whenever somebody does that on Facebook, I want to say, what God are you referring to? Who is it you're exactly talking about here when you say something like that? Now, the word God could be modified But the word Jehovah, it was never done. You can't modify Jehovah. In other words, what I'm saying is Jehovah is a standalone word. It stands on its own. You can say my God, Almighty God, the living God, but you would never do that with the word Jehovah. We never read that in the Bible, my Jehovah, or the living Jehovah. The Hebrew word Adonai, which I told you before, it means to be a master or a lord who has a servant. And that's who God is to us. He's our master. We serve him. But you would never say, you can say, you know, my master, but you can't say my Jehovah. When God called Moses to go to Pharaoh to demand the release of the children of Israel when they were in captivity to Egypt, Moses hesitated because it was a tall order for him. He was a reluctant leader. And he gave several excuses as to why he couldn't go. And one of them was, well, I kind of, you know, I'm not a good orator. I can't speak very well. I stutter. And he offered to have his brother do it. But finally, he relented, and he comes to God, and he says, listen, if I come and I approach Pharaoh, and I'm explaining this to the children of Israel, if I come and I say, the Lord has sent me to deliver you into the hands of Pharaoh, you know, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What am I going to tell him? What authority do you give me? What authority do I have to lead all these people to deliverance? And God told Moses, he said, tell them that I am, has sent you. I am that I am. Has that ever confused you, hearing that, I am? When God says that my name is I am? The word I am is actually a name of God. Another way of saying I am that I am is I am the becoming one. I am what you need in that moment. I become whatever you need. And I think it's right, and I think it's divine purpose, and I think it's the heart of God to accurately say that he wants us to think of him in that way. That he becomes what we need, and we can call upon him to become whatever we need in that situation. And I think you're going to be surprised now as we begin to look at some of the compounds to the name of Jehovah. Because God wants to meet that need. He wants you to have an awareness of who he is and how he's sufficient to meet your need in your life. Even as Moses had a blank there, he needed that blank filled in. He needed God to say, listen, what is the authority? What's the weight behind what you're asking me to do? And he says, tell him, I am that I am. And the answer is the same for you and I today. Because we can run into the name of Jehovah and be safe. So now I'm going to give you some illustrations about the name Jehovah and how it's used in the Old Testament. Now, we don't put adjectives before the name Jehovah, but we put compounds on the end of the name. Compound forms such as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Siskenu, Jehovah Shammah. And so now we're going to look at some of these things and how they change our conception of who Jehovah really is. Number one, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jehovah Jireh. Have you ever heard that name before? Describe God. Does anybody know what that means? God, our provider. Jireh, it's right up there. God, our provider, number one. The first picture we see in Scripture is that of Abraham, one of the very first great men of the Bible, the father of the Israel nation. And it was through him that God chose to become the father of this great nation of Israel that exists even today. But he was there at the very beginnings. And God declared to Isaac that you're going to have a son. His name will be Isaac. And through him shall all thy seed be called. As many descendants as there are stars in the sky, there are sands on the beach, or granules of sand on the beach, you won't be able to name or number them, Abraham. There'll be more than you can even shake a stick at. And by way of miracle, they conceived in their 90s, or maybe even as late as in their 100s, his wife Sarah, and they bore a son, and they did call his name Isaac, the one whom the Messiah would come genetically through his loins. Now, before Isaac had grown or had become married, he was a little older. He could have been in his teens, and he could have been as old as in his 30s. We don't know. But it was there at that time when Abraham was older. And God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to offer him unto me as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." So Abraham believed. He didn't argue with God. He saddled the donkeys. He grabbed his son. And with his servants, he began to journey 3 days from Beersheba to a place called Mount Moriah. And when you come, or when you came to the base of Mount Moriah, it was there that Abraham said to his servants, "Listen, I want you to wait here for us. Me and my son Isaac, we're going to worship God and we'll come back to you again." And why would he say that? He's supposed to offer his son on that mount. He's supposed to sacrifice Isaac on that mount. And as they were going up the mountain together, Isaac's starting to put two and two together. He talks to his dad and he says, "Pops, time out. I think you've forgotten something here. We have the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And then the famous words of Abraham, when he answered, he said, "Jehovah Jireh." In other words, God will provide himself as a sacrifice. You know what's interesting, just to kind of cut to the chase a little bit here, Mount Moriah is the very place where Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? A few thousand years later, it's just fascinating to me. And so God took that faith and he was glorified in that. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And so what was so interesting to me is Abraham's faith, that he called upon Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God will provide himself a lamb. And boy, did he ever when he sent his son Jesus Christ. If you look at the lineage, it goes all the way back from Jesus all the way back to Isaac. That's one of the many infallible proofs that God is real, that Jesus exists. So on that small hill in Jerusalem, and you look at it today, you could easily walk by it. The place of the skull, Golgotha, you wouldn't even recognize it unless you were looking for it. It is that humble. It is that small. It wasn't some gigantic thing, but it sits right on the outskirts of the old city of Jerusalem. Secondly, we come to the next one, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. Thinking about Moses right now in this story where Moses is delivering the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage and slavery. He goes before Pharaoh. He demands their release. And finally, after many plagues, the Pharaoh relents, allows them to go. They're starting to leave. They go up to the Red Sea and they see the army of the Egyptians coming after them and they fear for their very lives. They were shaking. Their knees were knocking. They literally thought they were going to die. It was there that Moses struck the water with his staff. The waters part, and they walk across the gigantic Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side, they look back, and God fills in the sea and just totally destroys the Egyptian armies. And they were destroyed. However, that's not the end. As they begin to journey now to the promised land, this brutal enemy called the Amalekites, they start to come and they begin to pursue them, wanting to destroy them. So here the Amalekites come and they're marching in order. They have banners, they have regiments, they have just power. It just was a force to be reckoned with. And they attack the Israeli people from behind, where all the older people were, the children, the women. And they began to attack at that time. And so each regiment of the Amalekites had a banner unfurled over it. And Moses commanded Joshua to go down and to begin to fight against the Amalekites as he saw that they were coming up on the rear of the people. And so the Israelis here, they didn't have, you know, laser-guided weapons and stealth technology. They didn't even have anything of spears and shields and all of those things. No, they had sticks and stones. They had rocks, and they were very primitive. They were just farmers. And if you remember the story from Sunday school, it was there that Moses, God told Moses to raise his hands as he's looking down upon this conflict of his people. And as long as Moses had his arms up, the Israelis would prevail. But if he dropped his arms, the Amalekites would prevail. And so essentially what you had is you had Aaron and you had his father-in-law, Hur, holding up Moses' arms because he had to hold his arms up for hours and hours, hours into the night. And so here is this powerful sight and this powerful conflict going on down below them. And I could just see somebody coming to Moses and say, Moses, look at all those banners. Look at all those men. Look at all those armaments. Where's our banners? And it was there that Moses said, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. The Lord, it's interesting because as Christians, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Amen? We war against what? Principalities and powers and unseen rulers and high places. Our fight is really not with our fists, our words, our texts, our blogs. Our fight is on our knees. It's hiding in the name of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. If you're in a fight, the Lord wants you to fight through him, to run to him, to make him your banner. Thirdly, we come to Jehovah Shalom. I love that. The word shalom means peace. We come to Gideon in the Old Testament, around the time of the Judges. The nation is turned away from God, much like our nation. And as a consequence, the Midianites now, another fierce enemy, have invaded the land. And for years, every time the crops were being harvested in Israel, they would come in and just rip off all the crops. They would come in and take it. And one day, Gideon was threshing the wheat in a secret place. He didn't want to be found out. Usually when you threshed wheat, what threshing is when you take the kernel and you separate it from the chaff and you get to the wheat kernel itself. And usually that would take place on a high place where it would be windy. Mountain home's perfect. We got all this wind. But wind would blow the chaff away. Well, he's in a room. He's hiding. In fact, do you know where he's hiding? He's hiding very close to where the temple would stand eventually. He's on a threshing floor on that very hill right there. Isn't that interesting? And so it was there where he's threshing kind of undercover so he wouldn't get ripped off. And the Lord, in the form of an angel, appears to him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, go in this, your might, and deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Midian. And Midian's like going, oh, time out. You got the wrong guy. I'm not a mighty man of valor. You know, I'm Gideon. I'm from the smallest, least of all the 12 tribes of Israel, Manasseh. Man, you got the wrong address, man. You've called the wrong number. It's not me. But the Lord, he appeared as an angel. This is called a theophany, where the Lord appears as an angel. And he told him that, no, you're the one, and you're chosen to lead your people into this victory, and you're going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. I'll take care of it. So Gideon says this. He goes, can you just wait here for a second? And so Gideon, what he does is he goes inside his house and he prepares a young goat. He gets some broth and some bread, and he brings it out to the angel of the Lord. The angel touches the food with a staff, and all of a sudden this fire comes down and just consumes the food right in front of Gideon. I mean, this is like Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom type stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's like a movie. Where do you think they get all these movies from? They go to the Bible. Hey, we're going to make a movie. Yeah, go in the Bible. There's a lot of stories in there, you know. But that's what happened. And so he ends up realizing after that the fire came down, and after that was totally consumed, he knew he was in the presence of God Almighty. And what happened is that he built an altar to Jehovah Shalom. He could see beyond the battle now. He could now begin to believe because the Lord had revealed to him, the maker of heaven and earth. God had come to him and instructed him and told him, and he believed that. Jehovah Shalom. So he had the peace to do that. Listen, do you lack peace right now on this particular moment at 12:04 p.m. on October 18th in church? Is there something waking you up at night in your life? Overdue taxes, overdue bills, the really dank prospect of things working out financially. Maybe there's a move coming up you don't want to make. Maybe there's somebody. Yeah, you just feel like life is out of control. I have no control over this. and I can't fix this. You're in the perfect place for God to show himself strong. You're in the perfect place for God to give you peace. And you can have peace. You can have peace through Christ. He's our peace who's broken down the wall of separation. Jesus said, "My peace I leave unto you, not as the world gives, but as I give unto you." He also said in John 16:33, that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. That's great news. But do you believe it? That's all it takes, is just believing upon him. We come to the fourth one now, and it's pronounced Siskenu, Jehovah Siskenu, the T is silent. The Lord our righteousness. Now we come to Jeremiah, this teenage prophet, and he was known as the weeping prophet, and he had one of the most difficult assignments and ministries that had ever been handed down to a prophet. God had called him to oversee the death of a nation, and it was because of the immorality, it was because of the sin of the leaders and the moral decay of the nation itself. They would not listen to Jeremiah, they would not heed his words. And Jeremiah is warning the people, telling them to leave the worship of idols and false gods and to worship the true and living God alone. The nation of Israel had gone too far, even to the point of no return. And I wonder if that's the United States of America. God would use an army to come in and to bring judgment and to invade and to take captive the people of Israel. And that's what God revealed to Jeremiah, that this was going to happen. So within weeks, Babylonian troops would be within the city walls, breaking down the city that they loved, ultimately tearing down the temple and the walls and the houses and the businesses. And here Jeremiah could see it all. So Jeremiah, he ends up going to the king, and he's just trying to help. The king was evil. And so Jeremiah goes to the king trying to encourage the king to capitulate to the Babylonians so the destruction wouldn't be as bad as it was, to surrender, that they could save the temple, save the houses, save the city. But this unrighteous king turns around and accuses righteous Jeremiah of being a complete person of treachery and treason, and he throws him in a dungeon. He's sitting there in the dungeon. He's saying to himself, "This is not fair. Lord, I did what you said, and now look what you did. How am I going to get out of this mess?" And because he's God's servant, because he did what was right, he's sitting in this horrible hole. Because he was true to the word of God, he's suffering now. And that's not the end of the story, and that's what I'm going to read here for you as an account out of Jeremiah chapter 23. This is an awesome story here, because the Lord visits him. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them again to their own land, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says Jehovah. Behold, the days will come, says Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king who shall reign and prosper and will execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by whereby he will be called Jehovah Siskenu, the Lord our righteousness." He's prophesying that a king like David would reign in peace and righteousness, and that righteousness will cover the land. In that day, we're talking about Jesus Christ. This day has not yet arrived for us. We're still in that place in history. Well, it hasn't come to fruition. However, Israel was gathered together again as a nation just 60 years ago on May 15, 1948. They became a nation again. Even today, millions of Jews have flocked back to Israel again. This nation that was wiped out, that was left desolate, that wasn't around for a couple thousand years, is now flourishing again. providing the world with, like, if you go to Israel, you'll find out that most of their produce goes right into Europe. They're the leaders in technology. I have news for you. Al Gore did not invent the internet. Okay? Israel did. They're the inventors of that. They have come with some of the most leading medical technology. I mean, we're so blessed because of the Jewish nation of Israel today. And yet they have been completely decimated, and now the Lord is not finished with Israel, and there's a coming day when the Lord will come back and make everything right. Look, we look for His government, amen? We can't find happiness or contentment or answers in the government and the leaders that are running for office. I mean, I'm going to just say something right now. Man cannot govern himself. We just can't do it. We don't know how. It's not working. And this country and its people need to come back to Jesus Christ. We need to ask Him back into our schools. We need to ask Him back into our churches because a lot of churches are compromising. You know, He needs to be Lord again. That's the simple truth. We need God. We need a work of God in our country. So, Jehovah Siskenu, our righteousness. And that is something that only Jesus can provide. Jesus is the only person to have ever lived to have never sinned. And that's what makes Him righteous. I've sinned, you've sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't enter heaven because of our sin. We would defile all of heaven if we entered heaven the way that we are. So we stand in His righteousness alone. And Paul the Apostle talked about that self-righteousness by keeping the law. He said in Philippians 3, those things that were once important or gained to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is in Christ through faith. So you can come to God today. You can give your life to Him, standing in His righteousness, in His name, and He will stand for you like the greatest defense attorney, and He will represent you before the Lord as clean, holy, pure, accepted by God. It's all through Christ. Fifthly, we come to Shammah, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. We get a little further along now, and we're in the book of Ezekiel, and we see Ezekiel the prophet, and he lived about the same time as Jeremiah. However, Ezekiel was taken as a captive. He was taken away to Babylon. There in Babylon, God speaks to him and showed him the very reasons why Judah, God's people, were going into captivity. And it was all because of the same thing. It was the sin of the leaders. It was the disregard for the things of God, not keeping the Sabbath, and great immorality, wickedness. And so God showed Ezekiel that in the last days He would bring them from the nations in which they had been scattered back into the land where they would thrive and prosper again. They would become a nation again. And we've seen that in our lifetime here. But their neighbors, the Islam Muslims that were around them, they would join together in a massive invasion to destroy, in an attempt to destroy the Jews and to drive them out of the land once and for all. Yet the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, bringing them the victory, and they would rebuild the temple and reestablish worship. And Ezekiel 48:35 says that he would be known as Jehovah Shammah. God is there. The Lord is there. And that is something that's important, because whatever circumstance you're in right now, my friend, you're waking up in the middle of the night worrying. How can I say that, first of all? How do I know that you're waking up in the middle of the night? Because I've woken up in the middle of the night. There have been times when we've all woken up in the middle of the night wondering about our problems. You know something? The Lord is there. You may feel overwhelmed in your circumstance. The Lord is there. Whatever it might be, any place, any time, any circumstance, He is always present with us. The Lord is there, and He will go through the darkness with you. One thing I've noticed about the saints of the Bible, sometimes they were delivered from their trials, but a lot of times they were delivered through their trials, like Noah, through a flood, through the judgments. You know, the Lord takes us through, but we always come out on the other side. So beautiful is the name of Jehovah that He becomes whatever we need in the moment. You need His presence, then call upon Him. He becomes Jehovah Shammah, the presence of God in your midst. You need healing, He becomes Jehovah Nisi, God your healer. If you need righteousness in your life, he becomes Jehovah Siskenu. Whatever I need, God becomes that to me. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Lastly, we look at the name of Jesus, and I didn't make a panel for this, but it is Jehovah Shua, S-H-U-A, Shua, which means salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That is so beautiful to me. The name Jesus is a Greek name. When he was born, Israel was occupied by Rome. We remember Joshua, the servant of Moses, his name meant the same thing. And you have Hoshea or Hosea, and those also mean salvation. That's the meaning of that. So Joshua is the base name of the Greek name Jesus. So if Jesus was given the Hebrew name, it probably would have been Joshua. Moses changed Joshua's name into Jehoshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. Very interesting things here. And that is the name that Jesus had. And so Jehovah is salvation. That is the name. I look at the interaction when the angel appeared to Mary, and God had chosen Mary, this virgin there in Nazareth, and she was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, as you remember. And the Lord appears, or an angel appears to her, and tells her that she's going to be carrying and have the distinct privilege of bringing the Messiah of all mankind, you know, the wonderful offering for sin, through her womb. She's going to deliver through the conception of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Well, Joseph finds out about this, that his, you know, his fiancée is pregnant. Imagine what that feels like. Imagine what's going through his mind. So he gets a visit by the angel. The angel goes and comforts him and talks to him because he's wrestling. You know, there's two ways that could go. He could put her to death or he could put her away. And yet the angel came and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Joshua. Why? Because the mission of this baby is to save the entire world of their sins. Yeshua. Y-A-S-H-U-A, Yeshua. You hear the Jews always say that name for God, Yeshua. That means God is salvation. The statement interprets the name. So, God saves, Jehovah saves, Jesus, Jehovah Shua. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, I've come in my Father's name, but you did not believe me. He says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. The enemy will do everything he can to just fog your vision, to make you see anything but Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only name by which a man can be saved, it says in the book of Acts. Calling upon him, there is no other way of salvation. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If no man comes to the Father except he comes through me. Amen? You know, maybe there are some of you this morning who've never given your life to Christ. You've never invited him to live inside your heart. You've never invited him to be your Lord. You've never called upon him. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you're not walking with God the way that you should. You don't have a prayer life. You never call upon the Lord. You never read the Word. You never pray. You come to church. But there's so much more that God wants to do in your life. There's so much more that he wants to accomplish in and through you. He wants to give you his peace. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be your the presence. He wants to be your righteousness and your banner. He wants to be your salvation. I guess one way of putting it, he wants to be married to you. He wants that interaction and that constancy between you and him. You can't come to Christ through a church. Calvary Chapel won't save you. Pastor Dan won't save you. Only you calling upon his name will save you. And Jesus said that I am the great I am. This is kind of the kicker right here. It's very interesting because we remember back to the Old Testament when Moses said, you know, what am I going to say? And God said, tell him that I am has sent thee. So when Jesus was in conflict with the Pharisees in the temple and they were talking about this very thing, Jesus says these words to them and it inflames them. And I mean, all heck broke loose. He said, if Abraham were your father, you would believe me because Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Father Abraham, the father of your religion, rejoiced to see my day. Even Abraham believed. And they said, well, what do you mean Abraham saw you? You're not even 50 years old. And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Wow, what a powerful statement. Jesus is claiming to be God. Jesus is claiming to be I am. He's claiming to be all these descriptions and all these wonderful promises to us through that one statement. He identified himself as being one with the Father, the great I am, Jehovah Shua. Paul writes in Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ, the name above every name. There's no more powerful name in the world. There's not a more beautiful name. There's not a more glorious name. The name of the Lord is our strong tower. And I have known him to provide for my every need. I have known his name to provide miracles and sustenance out of nothing. He took and he created the world. The Bible declares that he created the earth out of absolutely nothing. Out of nothingness, he made it. He made the stars out of nothing. Imagine that. Now, let me say something to you. If you're disputing that in your mind, you're going, I don't believe that. Prove it to me. You know something? I'm going to flip back on you right now, and I'm going to say this. If he wasn't all-powerful, all-knowing, all-creating, how could you trust someone if he wasn't that? I mean, he has to be who he says he is in order to believe and make him God. There has to be mystery to him. He has to be greater than me, in other words. Amen? I can't worship a God that is down here. I can't worship a God who is like me. I need to worship a God who is greater than me, and that's who he is to me. It's faith. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please him. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Nisi, my banner. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's my peace. And Siskenu, my righteousness. And I can call upon him at any time. Jesus said these words, that I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never hunger or thirst again. Whatever pursuit you're in right now, if you're not pursuing God first, then stop that pursuit. Put the brakes on. You know, tell your GPS that you're changing directions. Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Great, recalculate me to heaven. That's where I want to end up. Amen? That's what he's talking about. These are eternal truths, eternal names. These are things that we're talking about that are eternal. I mean, our life is but a vapor. We're here 1 second, gone the next. Jeff Jones, February 19th, 1960. And then you got a dash. Then my day of my death, whenever that is. But that dash is my life. That little dash on that headstone. That's it. Gone today, we're here today, gone tomorrow. Would you trust him this morning? Would you trust him for your needs, your salvation? Is there anybody here this morning, you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, your Lord? You've been coming to church, but you've never called upon his name. Maybe you've called upon his name, but you doubted him. And you just did it out of emotion, or you did it for some other reason, but it wasn't out of a sincere heart or pure faith. You can do that right now. You can come to him and he'll, well, I heard it said once that God always cleans his fish after he catches them. He wants you to come to him. He'll clean you up as you are. He'll heal your marriage. He can heal your finances. He can provide in ways that you couldn't even conceive. But have you ever tested him in that? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm going to put you to the test. I want you to prove yourself. He'll do it. He'll answer that prayer. How he loves you so much this morning. You are the apple of his eye. You're here by divine providence this morning. You're here by divine appointment. And he loves you. And he wants to be all these things to you this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just have reached a place right now of decision. And Lord, we ask that you would just minister right now to each and all that are sitting here this morning. Father, we pray that you would just speak into the hearts and lives of the people that are here. Father, I thank you of that wonderful verse we've heard all our lives. But Lord, sometimes it just, we hear it so much, it loses its meaning. And it's because of us and not because of you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we ask that you would provide salvation this morning. We pray that you would bring, Lord, salvation to this place. And if that's you this morning, and I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed, but if you have never done that, and maybe you want to rededicate your life to Christ, you can do that this morning. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand just between you and me and the Lord. So I know who you are. I can be praying for you. Just raise your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? There might be more. And you know something? You may be struggling with this. And that just means that the enemy doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to surrender Christ. He wants you to keep going along with his agenda for your life. But that's only going to lead to death. It won't lead to Christ. So you can come to Christ and find healing and restoration. You could be made right again and enjoy that relationship with him. And there's not any sin that's too great or too small that he can't forgive. There really isn't. And he's offering it to you right now. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. I'd like us all just to pray right now with this brother who's raised his hand. And let's just come before the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for hearing the heart of this brother, Lord, who's raised his hand this morning. Father, we pray that you would just receive him and minister to him, Father, and we thank you so much for him. I'd like you all just to pray this prayer after me out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I have lived in my own way. I have disobeyed you, and I've grieved your heart. I ask for your forgiveness this morning. Please make me your child. Please send your Holy Spirit to live inside my heart. I believe that you died for me and that you rose again the third day and that you're coming again. I love you and I thank you for all that you've done for me. Make me yours this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand at this time.